Let's now turn to the Word of God as we've sang about God's Word and we've sang about all that He has done. Let's dig into the Scriptures once again as we see the written account, this historical event of Jesus raising from the dead, raising from the grave. As David has already introduced to us and reminded us that the resurrection is the very basis of our faith. It's the very basis of who we are as believers. It is the basis of our hope. It is the basis of our eternal life. It is the basis of our salvation. We see that the resurrection is simply the climactic answer to all the questions and all the doubt. Although those questions and doubts continue today, that if they would objectively, if they would honestly look at the resurrection, they would come to realize that they have their answer. They have the reality. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we actually have stepped away from the Gospels for just a moment. You would think that, well, how is it that we're going to have the evidence of the resurrection found outside of the Gospels? We find that in the church of Corinth that they were struggling with the understanding that Jesus arose. Now, some of them believe that, well, yeah, he was resurrected, but you know, he just went to the Father and we never did get to see him. But in reality, the Scripture reveals is that Jesus was not just figuratively raised. He wasn't just a spiritual ghost. He was raised bodily. His body was resurrected. And this was not the same physical body, but it was what we refer to as a glorified body, a new spiritual body. And as Jesus being bodily raised from the grave is the first fruits, the very beginning of us that are His children that we will follow in that resurrection. And so in the church of Corinth, they had this very confused. Now, for the Jews, it was confusing because, you know, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. They did not believe that there was life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection and the miracles and all of these things. So even for the Jews, they were fighting over this reality. But even in the Greeks, they were struggling with the understanding of life after death. The Greeks, they were finding the Stoics, they were looking at death, that the soul would merge into deity at death, which the identity of the person was completely lost. And so they just ceased to exist. Secondly, the Epicureans, that they thought that is there was no existence at all beyond the grave, that simply after death there was nothing. There was nothingness. And many continue to believe that today. And in Platonism, they said that at death, the soul would migrate into another existence. And we know that we have things like that that continue today. And they believe that they come back as something else. All of these things and ideas of what is awaiting us after death plagues even us today, does it not? How is it that we can understand death? The resurrection actually gives us an answer, that there is one who has conquered death. There is one who has overcome. There is one that is waiting on the other side of the grave. So when we look at this, we think of our faith resting upon Jesus. And there is a section in 1 Corinthians that I'm going to brush over very quickly, but Paul brings out to the church of Corinth, he says, look, if you're rejecting the resurrection, then let's face it, you have no faith. You have no salvation. Our preaching is empty. And we, as preachers, we just simply preach a lie because there is no Christ. There is no resurrected Savior. Well, you know, some would think that, well, how do we know that it's not? If you know the Lord Jesus and He has regenerated you with the Spirit of God and given you spiritual life, and it says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, then we know that that Jesus is alive. And it's not just based upon our testimony. It's not just based upon the personal salvation that we have, but we find that in Scripture, there is evidence that points to and validates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it interesting in how that Jesus would teach 3 years in giving the gospel, giving the teaching that He is the life, and that He would simply go to the grave and never come out? That would be the irony of all irony, right? He proclaimed to be life. He healed and He raised people from the dead. It simply would be, without the resurrection, it would be a joke without a punchline. It would simply be an unfinished tune. But that tune is not left undone, is it? It's been completed perfectly. With Jesus going to the cross and making payment for our sin, he did so perfectly. In fact, he did so perfectly that he raised from the dead to finish our justification. Paul described it in Romans. He said that, you know, now that we've written for his sake alone, that it is imputed to him. He's talking about Abraham. By Abraham placing his faith in the Lord Jesus and placing his faith upon the Messiah that would come, which we know now is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, that it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed to him. Imputed is an accounting term. It was put on his account. You know, as we had looked at the cross, it looks different than when you were here Good Friday. In Good Friday, I had you all sign your name on a black piece of paper, and we literally nailed your name to the cross Good Friday. And as we were thinking about all that Jesus did, and Isaiah said that God had laid upon him the sins of us all. And the best way that we could illustrate that is that my name was nailed on that cross because Jesus bore my sin. The shame and everything that went with it, he bore it himself so that I might be forgiven. So in the salvation plan, the gospel plan, he has taken our sin away. As you notice, your name's not up there anymore. You know why? Jesus took that sin and he took it away. Isaiah said he's taken our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. He has taken that away. He didn't just scrape it under the rug like sometimes we want to do. He didn't just hide it somewhere and hoping that no one will find. He paid for it fully so that there is no more payment to be made. There's no more guilt. There's no more condemnation for those who are found in Christ. And so because of all of that, we think, well, praise the Lord, I've been forgiven, but now what do I do? Well, said it was imputed to us who believe in him, meaning the righteousness of God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead and was delivered up, meaning raised up from the dead, because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He went to the cross to pay our sin debt. But as if that wasn't enough, he arose from the grave so that he may bring justification, that he may bring renewing, that he may bring life, that he may bring righteousness into the lives of God's children. He didn't leave the job undone. He didn't leave you empty. But not only did he forgive you, but now with his life, he fills us. What an awesome reality that God has brought about. No greater plan of salvation could have ever been determined as the architect of our salvation and our redemption that God has planned to be carried out in his Son. There was no one else that could go to the cross. There was no one else that was worthy to die in our place. No man, no angel. Even the greatest prophets that we read of in the gospel, that we read of in the Old Testament, none was worthy. None was worthy to go to the cross and die for us. But Jesus is, Jesus was, and Jesus did. And because of that, he has risen from the grave as the victor over death, hell, and the grave. And we see that in the book of Revelation, don't we? John the Revelator, he's seen Jesus all throughout his ministry. In fact, John was one of the closest to him, even describing at the Last Supper, reclining upon the breast of Jesus was John, the beloved, as John referred to himself, never referred to himself in his by name in his gospel. But then he's seen the resurrected Savior as he was on the Isle of Patmos, pinning the book of Revelation that God had revealed of all things that would come to an end. And he's seen him as the glorified Christ. He's seen him as God. He's seen him as the Lord. He's seen him as the one who has conquered all things. And he even reveals himself to John, I am he who was dead and now is alive forevermore. I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. What does that mean? He has all authority and all power over all things. There is nowhere you can go that he has not already been and conquered. And he knows right where you are. So as we look at all of these things, as we come to the realization, death is one of the most scary and the most mysterious things that we must face. We look at death and we say that, well, I hope I've got it right. But can I tell you, the scripture tells us, instructs us, how that we can be right. 1 John 5 and 12 is one of my favorite. I'm just gonna throw it at you real quick. He who has a son has life. Do you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Now, too often we say that, well, we're going to talk about it here in a minute. We must receive him, and we're going to cover that in just a minute. Sometimes we say, well, I claim him, but I want to ask you, does Jesus claim you? That is the question that we must ask. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So many people say, well, Pastor, you know, oh, there's cultures here and there, and there's people here and there, and they believe in this, and they believe in that. Well, aren't we all just kind of going to the same place? Can I ask you something? Do you know Jesus? He determines where you're going, not us. If we reject him, then that destiny is already determined. If you do not have the Son, then you do not have life. Now, the life that he's talking about is the only life that can be given by him, because he raised from the dead. Nobody else can give it to you. No religion can give it to you. No religious leader, no founder can give it to you. No political power, no political party, no king in the world could ever give it to you, but only one eternal king, King Jesus. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. My friend, you can know today if you have eternal life. You can know today of what death looks like. You can know today of what is the realities that await you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least. I am the least of all the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, changing everything. Changing everything that was against us, the battles that we could not win, you have won victoriously. May we come to understand this, that we understand that we need you as our Savior, and that as God's people, that we desperately need you as our continuing Savior, that you guide us and direct us, and that you guide us into all eternity, because you have finished, it has been paid in full. But for now, we will live in the righteousness of your Son. Guide us into understanding of your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look at this, Paul is laying out before them the church at Corinth. He says, look, you must understand that the resurrection is a reality. First of all, we know it's a reality because of the gospel that they had received. The gospel speaks of the resurrection. The gospel rests upon the resurrection. The gospel is empowered by the resurrection. Now, part of what we see there in verses 12 through 19, I'm just going to refer to, he brings to them and says, look, without the resurrection, you have no salvation. Our preaching is empty, and everything that we're trying to do, we have no faith. And so we can look at that today, right now, that when we're hearing from God's word, if we're impressed upon our hearts that we need Jesus, we feel convicted of our sin, that's not me. That is the resurrected Savior doing a work in your heart. He convicts with the Holy Spirit to guide you to understand that you need Him as a Savior. It's not a pushing away, but it is a drawing you near. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more our sin, the more our failures are seen and our flaws. But can I tell you that the resurrected Savior conquered all of those? He conquered all of that, and He can make you new. He can bring you life that you could not accomplish. He can give you answers that you didn't have. Why? Because He is victorious over our sin. And because of that, He gives us power to present the gospel message. He gives power to the message that it changes hearts, it changes lives. And he points out key words in verses 1. He says, "And also you received." We must receive the Lord Jesus. Yes, He gives eternal life as a gift. He gives forgiveness of sin, but we must humbly come in repentance and receive Him as our Savior. And when we receive, it simply means that we surrender fully to Him, to obey Him, to trust in His name, that He will deliver us, that we cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot undo the sin and the failure that we have done, but Jesus can. Do you believe that today? Jesus can make it right. And He goes on and He says, "And in which you stand as God's children," that we never leave that place of faith. We never leave that place of dependency upon the justification in and through Jesus' blood. We never leave that place that we fully rely upon Him. We just grow deeper and deeper and deeper in it. And He never fails us. He never rejects us. He never abandons us. But then He goes on and He says, "And by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He says, now look, He's not saying that, well, you'll be saved if you do enough. That's not what He's saying. He says that, but because you have received, because you are saved, but now you must continue. Don't let other things distract you. Don't get self-confident in what you do or don't do. Don't just brush over things in your walk with the Lord, but realize that He is the one that sustains us. He is the one that empowers us, and never leave it. But more than that, defend it. We must, as the Lord's church, defend the gospel of Christ. There's many that want to water it down. There's many that want to leave out the blood. They won't want to talk about our sin. They don't want to talk about that there had to be a victory. There had to be a battle. You know, on Friday evening, we were here, and as we watched the crucifixion of Jesus, it turns our hearts, it turns our stomachs, and as it should, because that is exactly what our sin did to our Savior. And for us to deny that, it's to deny the love, to deny the power, to deny the holiness of the Lord Jesus when He went to the cross. May we never deny, but may we excel in lifting up the name of Jesus and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. He says also, the other proofs that He has is that we go down there at verse 3. He says, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that I have received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." You're with me. And so the Scriptures proclaim. The Scriptures is evidence. Now, here's something that I know is a challenge. And so many times I have people ask me to say, well, how is it that I bring the Scriptures to people that are lost and that they don't believe in the Bible? Can I tell you something? Is that we are not trying to sell the gospel of Christ. We're not trying to sell Jesus. We simply speak the truth and let the truth do its work. That's not our part. That's above us. That's a beyond us. God works upon the heart. And so when we speak the words, you see that Paul even said, I didn't design this. I didn't come up. But that which I have received, I now give to you. And the Scripture proves this out. The Scripture lays this out. There is no more power. There's no more greater thing than to communicate than exactly what Jesus has said. Do you understand that? What God has said. There's no greater power on this planet but what the very words of God. So can I tell you, friends, share the word. Share the word. It's not being deceitful, but there's often times that I have those that are vehemently against God and against God's word, and I don't tell them verse, scripture, and book. I just speak God's word to him and let God take care of that. Let God take care of that. Let him use his word to guide their hearts. But not only in the scriptures is it proven, but we have eyewitnesses. And this is exciting in verses 5 through 6. He tells us of Peter and then by the 12. And as we've seen in the video, that was the last special, is that we've seen that Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. But that was after the ladies that were there first. And they seen that he was gone. And the angels even spoke to the ladies and said, now go back and tell that all that Jesus said that he would do, that it has happened. And he's going to meet them. Now go tell them, and they did. And they see all these great and miraculous things, and all of this was already written. It was already spoken of him. Jesus even told them while he was still alive that I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. They're going to slay me, and I'm going to raise again. They didn't understand it. The scripture even says they didn't comprehend it until after the resurrection. It's like, now it all makes sense. Even his brothers, even James, he mentions James here, his brother. Even his brothers and his family didn't fully understand or fully accept him until after the resurrection. You see the power. You see the power. And to think of these things as Paul is pinning these things, he's reminding them that there was even 500 brethren that seen Jesus all at once. So many people try to say that, well, there was a psychosis and they had a vision and they thought they seen Jesus. It may happen individually, but it doesn't happen when you got 500 people and they all witness the exact same thing. And then the scripture goes on and says, and many of them are still alive today as I'm penning these words right now. If it was a lie and if it was a farce, it would have been stopped. It would have been disproven. But yet just the opposite has been shown. When we look at all these things, you could go into a court of law and they could hand down the death penalty by just a few witnesses and a jury of 12. What can we do with 500? If you're going to reject the resurrection, that's on you. It's not by lack of evidence, but it's by you rejecting the Lord Jesus. We see also that there is a evidence of the power of the gospel and that it changes hearts, it changes lives. And even Paul himself, as he says, born out of due time, he says he also has witnessed the Lord Jesus. So think of this. These for this moment, the gospels that we have, those that were writing, those that pen all of these words, and Paul, all of them were eyewitnesses of exactly what happened. The evidence is true. The last enemy that we see that Christ will destroy is death. It's my second point, the destruction of death. Does that excite you? Does it give you peace? Absolutely. In verses 20 through 26, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, these first fruits is that at the festival of harvest is during a harvest time, and they would gather the barley and they would gather all this, and then they would take it to the priest, the very first of the fruits that they ever took. Sound familiar? We give a tithe. We give the very first of what God gives us. We give it back to him. And so they take the stalks to the priest, and he waves it before the Lord. What is he signifying? He said, this is the first fruits. Lord, we give you the first. We give you the best because there's more to come. There's more to come. And so Jesus, he arose from the grave saying, there's more to come. That's you and I, God's people. We're going to follow him. As we follow him in life, we follow him in his righteousness, we follow him in his holiness, we follow him in death, and we follow him into eternal life. What a glorious God. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, so there's some more symbolism I want you to look at. Is that when it says that he puts all things in order. So he mentions the first man, which is Adam. And we all in the likeness of Adam, we have inherited death because of our sin. You know, we look at Adam, and because he was a representation of all mankind, he has brought death upon us. He brought sin upon us because of our human nature. Now, it'd be tempting for us to say, well, Adam, way to go for messing everything up. But we cannot do that because not only did we inherit a sinful nature from him, but we each and every one have participated in that same sinful rebellion. I know it's hard to say. But can I tell you, it's the first step to repentance, and it's the next step to freedom. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But glory be to God that Jesus didn't. He didn't fall short. He didn't stop. He is the one true God. And it says, so in the same way that we must face death because of Adam, but now because by one man, Jesus Christ, we also will see life. We will see power. We will be made alive in him. So he gives us some description language when he talks about then the end will come. Now we're talking about the end times. You know, we alluded to John, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing scripture, and he's preparing for the end. He's trying to reveal to us the revelation of Jesus. That's why it's only one revelation, not revelations plural. There's only one, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see it there in verse 1. He's revealing all that Jesus is going to do to complete it. And it says that now the end comes, and he completes all these things that are in the end time revelation. And it says, God says that he must bring all of his enemies under his foot. You know, in our language today, we're thinking, well, what does that mean? We just covered it in our Sunday school class when Joshua was going into the promised land, leading Israel, and they just conquered Ai, and this sends fear all throughout the land of Canaan. And God says, I want you to go and claim these cities to fulfill my promise to Abraham to settle Israel. And so five kings come together and say, we can beat them if we all pull our resources together. Sadly for them, they weren't fighting against God, Joshua. They were fighting against God. And they didn't win, as you might imagine. And all the kings were hiding in a cave, and Joshua and all the powerful men went and they pulled them out. You know what they did? He brought all the leaders and the heads of Israel's tribes. And he says, now place your foot on their necks. Why would he do that? Sounds horrible, doesn't it? It was horrible because they died there. But you know what was being shown? Is that God has given victory. God will carry out his word. God will destroy those who resist him and the wicked. That's right. So you know what we see today? You know what we see today? Is Jesus standing on the neck of the devil, standing on his neck saying, it's over. And then under the other foot is death, hell, the grave, everything evil. He has destroyed it. He is the victorious gladiator for us. He's the victorious king that has conquered everything against us. Why? Because he arose from the grave. Death thought that they had the final answer, but only Jesus does. In verses 42 through 58 is my last point. We will have a new body. There, the final victory is that we will have a new body. In verse 42, he says, so also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I'm going to stop there. When Jesus returns, he's going to give us a glorified body. These physical bodies will be laying in the grave and be turned to dust. They'll be gone. They'll be forgotten. It'll be cast into the wind. But God says that when he returns, he's going to gather those bodies again. He's going to miraculously transform them that they will no longer be the physical bodies that we once had. It says he will give us glorified bodies, which means an eternal body. It won't fade. It won't fail. It won't grow weak. We won't have glasses. We won't have anything that we will need. We will be perfect for all eternity. He'll give us glorified bodies that are raised in glory, meaning a sinless body. He will give us glorified bodies that are raised in power. That means we will have heavenly bodies. Our glorified bodies are raised a spiritual body. That means we will have a body just like Christ. You know, when Jesus raised from the grave, he went around to allow his disciples to see him. We know Thomas was absent on one service that they had. And so Thomas actually made the comment, well, I'm not going to believe it until I see him, until I thrust my hand into his side. And so they all come together once again, and Jesus appeared to them and said, Thomas, get over here. Be no more doubting, but be believing. And he didn't even throw his hand into his side. He fell to his knees. My Lord and my God. The resurrection answers all of it. The resurrection is the answer to all of these doubts. The resurrection is the answer to all of our needs. It is the victory song of the cross. Death is no longer a mystery, but we know that there is one waiting for his children. Can I remind you that he's only waiting for his children? If you do not know Jesus, then you do not have eternal life. Eternal life, by definition, is living with God forever and ever and ever in his presence. We cannot come into his presence with our sin. We must be forgiven. We must be cleansed. And we must be transformed. And only Jesus can do that to prepare us for eternity in heaven. But the final victory is that death does not win. Hell has been defeated. Truth is greater than a lie. Love is greater than hate. Good is greater than evil. Life is greater than death. As we think and as we reflect upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we have put God's word to give it power. We've allowed the Spirit to work in our hearts to give an answer. That we have an assurance. We have the power of God working in and through us. And because of that, we can trust in him. Maybe you're still questioning today. Can I remind you that all the evidence is before you today? The decision is yours. The gift is being offered. But you know, if you don't come to Jesus to receive it, then it simply sits there and waits. It requires you to act on faith. That faith is trusting what the Bible says. Trusting and agreeing with Jesus. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. But I know that you died for me and you were willing to forgive me. But Lord, I need you to give me life. Are you willing to do that today? Child of God, if you have trusted, as Paul said, that you have received, and those of you that stand fast, hold to these words. Are you trying to do it on your own? Have you strayed away from what God's plan is and trying to make your own way? Sometimes God reveals his plan and we hesitate because some things we don't want to do. But can I tell you, there's no greater thing but to follow his plan and his purpose for your life.